Good morning, everybody. Can't believe Thanksgiving is Thursday, by the way. Moving along. Left it at home. My wife wants to know where my jacket is. I left it at home. All right? That's what happened. All right. She's always looking out for me, though. I, great woman there. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for giving us your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive. And by simply believing in your Son, the fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead 3 days later, we know that your word tells us that we have eternal life. And that's an unimaginable gift. And it's all on the basis of your grace. And so we're here in gratitude this morning, Father. Yes, Thanksgiving's Thursday, but we want to give thanks to you every day. And we just also ask this morning, Father, that you would be in a powerful way with all of the saints that are in need. We also ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit here today as we sing and hear from your word and fellowship together and give. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Now I'm awake. It's good. By the way, you see these things over here on both sides of the wall? They're not just pretty, you know. They're actually improving the sound tremendously. I don't know if you hear it, but I can hear it even up here. Yeah. Yeah, it's clear and really cool. So I want to thank the other elders, Mark and Jack and Steve, for their design and their hard work, actually, yesterday to put these all up. So thank you, guys. And Mark is just sitting there. He's so happy today because, you know, he's the sound guy. He can hear things nobody else can hear. So he's pretty happy today. Yeah, see? Yeah, yeah. Good morning again, everybody. We are, of course, approaching Thanksgiving. Do want to tell you, though, to think about the fact that Thanksgiving is not a once-in-the-year thing for a Christian. You know, Thanksgiving is an everyday thing. And I'll tell you something. The more you go to the Lord and have a thankful heart about things, you're going to discover some things. You're going to discover that you have got hundreds of things that you can be thankful for in your life. And you know what's cool about that? When you do that, you're thinking about good things. You're doing what we're told to do in Philippians chapter 4. You know, whatever things are right, whatever things are lovely, of good repute, think about those things. When you think about the blessings of God, that's what you're doing. And by the way, you can also go to the Lord when you pray and thank him for things that he hasn't done yet. Because he's omniscient, and he's outside of time. And boy, you know, it's really an act of faith, and it calms your heart when you say, Lord, I prayed for this. I don't know what you're going to do, but whatever you do, it's going to be the best, and I thank you ahead of time for whatever that is. So just the point is that thankfulness is not a chore. It's actually what enlivens the heart, and the Lord loves to hear it. So, okay, now we don't have to have the Thanksgiving service Wednesday. I just gave it to you, so we're all set. I want to give you a few announcements this morning, just a couple before we begin. This month we're featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship as our missionary organization. They fly in planes. They fly all over the world to remote areas in Africa, in Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. They support indigenous churches there. They support local evangelists. They're preaching the gospel there. They can also create access to medical care. They do the things that James is telling us to do, right? Taking care of the needs of people, providing disaster relief, community development projects, and some of the most remote places on the planet. So they need our prayers. They need our support. Maybe somebody here one day is going to be a pilot flying some of these planes somewhere. Maybe not with this organization, but maybe with your own. Always want to encourage, particularly the young people, to keep your hearts open to how the Lord may be calling you to do things that will be enjoyable for you and also preach the gospel. So it's an easy website, www.maf.org, Mission Aviation Fellowship. Well, as probably many of you know, this event is a yearly event where GBC Pakistan, Faisal and Carrie John, over there in Pakistan give Christmas gifts to the young people there. And I'm happy to report that this year we raised over $1,800 for that. Yeah, that's almost 40% of what they need, just to kind of put it in perspective. So I want to thank everybody who participated in that, mostly on the behalf of the children, mostly on behalf of the heartwarming that you'll be given Faisal, John, and Carrie when they receive that gift, because that's an understanding that we're all together on this and we're thinking of them and supporting them. So thank you so much for that. This week is Thanksgiving. We're going to have our service on Wednesday, November 23rd. That's this Wednesday at 6:30. And there will not be a Bible study Thursday on Thanksgiving on that evening. So that's what we're looking forward to this week is the schedule. Again, on Wednesday, if you can join us, we'd love to have you. You've already got the executive summary this morning of the message, but we'd like to be with you on Wednesday night as well. Christmas, we're going to have the Christmas, quote, Eve service on Thursday, December 22nd at 7 p.m. And then the next service after that will be New Year's morning. Although the young people are trying to tell me, gee, why are we having an enthusiasm morning? See, the reason I'm doing this is I can find out who the partiers are in the congregation. See, they're all going to start complaining. I'm like, oh, okay. Anyway, it's actually more like the point that young people can actually still stay up till midnight. You know, that's some of us, well, anyway. All right, I'll get myself in trouble. All right. Now, oh, I don't have this as a slide, but I also want to remind everybody or tell everybody, I don't know if I've mentioned this yet, but next congregation luncheon is going to be on Sunday, December 18th, the Sunday before Christmas, Sunday, December 18th, congregation luncheon. That's always a great event. You know, we have a chance to just relax and talk and have good food. And speaking of food, please let Jack Bovenet know what it is you plan to bring so that we can be planning ahead of time for all of that. All right, so again, Sunday, December 18th, next congregation luncheon. All right, this morning we're going to talk about the faith of two people. Their names are Abraham and Rahab. This comes out of chapter 2 of the letter of James. And while at first this is going to look like a fairly technical theological issue, the more I've been studying and putting material together, the more I realize that what will happen as we go through this together is that we'll have something new open up in the area of faith and works. Faith and works. In other words, that they're not separate things at all. That once we become born again, it's a whole life where these two work together. And I think that as we go through this chapter 2, that's really what I want, and I myself and you, to be focused on. All right, yes, there's some theological issues, but that's not important, all right? I can't believe I'm saying that as a pastor. But seriously, what's important is that you take out of this something that will change your life, your approach, your understanding of what God's will is for you. That's really what's here. And so we'll be going through this chapter, and first thing we're doing, we already started this a little bit, is just noticing the context every time the subject of faith and works comes up, particularly faith. What I mean by context is, what's the situation that James is bringing to us when he talks about faith? Right there in the passage. What else is there that forms the backdrop for his discussion of faith and works? All right, so that's where we're headed this morning. Because, yes, this has been a subject of some controversy in the church related to these two words. But I think, again, the controversy stems from a wrong understanding of what James is talking about. And I think we need to understand what he's talking about, understand the life principles that are there, and live in those. And, you know, leave the controversies to the smart people, the theologians, the scholars, the people in the seminaries. They'll have a great time fighting over it. But for us, we want to get into the practical life that God has called us to lead. And by the way, when we get to this in detail in James 2, really from verses 14 to 26, we're going to find out that not only James says this, but once again, we're going to see that the Lord and the Apostle Paul, in their message to us, say the same thing. And we may have missed that. You know, we may have missed some of that in what Paul says about this same thing, about faith working together with works for the Christian. But he says it a lot, and we're going to see that as well. Last Sunday we saw that when James is talking about faith, he is over and over again referring to our faith as it is practiced in our daily lives after salvation. That's the key to understand. He's talking about the practice of faith in our daily lives, how the Lord wants it to be used in our daily lives and why and what comes out of that. So that, and I want to show you this, prove this out this morning by going through the letter James, examining each one of the references to faith in the letter of James. Now, when we do that, what we're going to focus on, though, is the context. Whenever we see the word faith, what's the context in James for that discussion of faith? I'd like you to, we're going to begin this morning in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James 1, 2. You can turn to there at this time. Hey, Mark, it's already more of a pleasure, honest to goodness, more of a pleasure to preach behind this pulpit with the sound the way it is. It's just some... Really? Wow. Wow. All right, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, brethren. Again, as we're reading this, notice what's around the words faith. All right, something as simple as brethren. He's writing to believers. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's the context for what he's about to talk about with faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's no discussion of the testing of faith when it comes to salvation. It's just believe in the Lord Jesus. That's not a faith that is tested yet. That is a faith that God recognizes as you placing your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's simply what it is. Here, faith is tested. That's different from salvation. All right. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Notice here that faith is involved in production now. See, before it was simple faith in the work of Christ. It was his work. But now we see faith at work. And that's a different phase of our life than when faith for salvation. This is now faith producing endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. So that, in other words, there's a life extent. What am I trying to say? There's time involved. There's a process involved. There's daily living for days and weeks and months and years sometimes involved in this faith that is tested and produces endurance, leading to a perfect result. And that perfect result, notice what it is, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is how God has laid out our lives after salvation. That again and again and again, we're going to be in situations that require faith. Our faith is going to be tested in that sense. And then the idea is that would produce things. Endurance. And then perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, by the way. It means mature. A mature Christian. A mature body, as we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians on the blogs that have been coming out. Lacking in nothing. This is experience. This is our lives after salvation. In God's eyes, we're already perfect. I mean, that was the justification that happened in God's eyes in heaven the moment we believed. We were righteous in his eyes. And yet, here, James is saying that there's a whole life that is lived down here on earth whereby at the end of it, not necessarily the end of your life, but at the end of a period of time, You come out of that with your faith being tested, and you are mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And by the way, at that point, you're actually useful to the master. So you're useful here on earth to the master for the things that he wants for you, the things how he wants you to be a representative of his son and to witness to the great things of the Lord. And that's here. That's on earth in your daily life where you're going to use faith again and again. So the point is that this faith in James 1, 2 to 4 is not trusting in Christ for our salvation, our redemption. It's not believing in Jesus for eternal life or even being declared in heaven righteous by God the Father. This faith, rather, is trusting the Lord to bring us through the trials of this life. Trusting the Lord to bring us through the trials of this life. And that's faith in the context of James 1, 2 to 4. By the way, This is also the purpose of faith in the book of Hebrews. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive study, although we will go to Hebrews today when we start talking about Abraham and Rahab. But if those of you that either know what Hebrews 11 is about or want to check it out later, it's basically an accounting of the Old Testament heroes. And it's interesting because every time there's a new hero that's about to be discussed, the first two words are by faith. By faith. But it's interesting because it's by faith they did stuff, if I can put it as simply as possible. They did things, and I'll talk about a few of them in a second. So the same faith that James is talking about in his letter, the book of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 11. The Old Testament heroes did the same thing. But in the context of what's being brought up in Hebrews 11, what they did was they trusted the Lord to deliver them when they found themselves facing death. Again and again and again, that's what's brought up in Hebrews 11. I'll give you some examples in a moment. So the faith that's in view is trusting the Lord when they found themselves in their life here on earth facing a situation of death. And in that, they trusted the Lord. It's that faith that's in view in Hebrews chapter 11. And oh, by the way, that faith was involved in them doing deeds. Doing deeds. That the faith that we have in our daily life as believers is a faith that is involved in doing deeds, really as the demonstration that we really do trust Him. You see it? This is not for salvation. This has to do with our daily lives, where faith, again and again and again, we're going to be called upon to trust the Lord and do things. Trust the Lord and go on a missionary trip, for example. Trust the Lord and forgive a brother or a sister. Trust the Lord that even though you can barely make ends meet financially, He's calling you to help somebody, trusting that He's good for His promise that He's going to take care of all your needs. You see it? By faith, we do stuff. And that is the design of our life after salvation. For example, because Abraham trusted in the Lord, he left his home not knowing where he was headed. That was an action. That was a work. That was a deed. Abraham, because he trusted the Lord, dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And he was actually, at the end of the story, willing to sacrifice his son, his heir, miraculously born, Isaac, sacrifice him on the altar. That's a work. That's a deed. And that takes incredible faith in the Lord. That the Lord said that Isaac, my son, was going to be my heir, and that many nations would come, would be blessed by him, and a great nation would come from him. Well, then, by goodness, that's what's going to happen. And if I put him on that altar and he dies, well, guess what? God's just going to have to resurrect him from the dead. And Abraham saw that and believed it, and therefore he was obedient. But he did something about it. He was willing to do something. See, put his son on the altar, being ready to kill him, to make him a sacrifice on that altar, burnt offering. All right, let's talk about Noah for a second. Because Noah trusted the Lord, he did something. He built the ark. That's a lot of something. That's a lot of work, literally. You know, if you've ever read about the dimensions of the ark, it's huge. It's huge. Now, maybe he did. He had three sons, so let's hope that they helped him. You know, but some sons are lazy. Maybe they sat around and say, you know, well, dad's kind of nuts. Let him do what he wants. It's a hobby. I don't know what he's doing. You know, we don't really have any record of the sons helping. But even if they did, four people building a boat that big was in a tremendous undertaking. That was work. It took faith, but it was work. And what happened as a result? Well, what happened was his family was delivered from the deadly flood. You see, there was a situation of death there. And therefore, because Noah trusted the Lord, he took the action and was obedient. And that resulted in them being delivered out of a situation of death. Not the second death, but physical death here on planet Earth. Moses. Moses endured ill treatment with the people of God. That was a choice. That was an action. It had consequences in his daily life. He could have been in the greatest living conditions in the world at that time, in the place where the Pharaoh lived. greatest nation in the world at that time. But he walked away from that. And he said, I'm going with the slaves. I'm going to live with them because they're God's people. He did that because he trusted in the Lord. He faced up to the most powerful king on earth because he trusted in the Lord. And he brought the people out of Egypt and he crossed the Red Sea. I want you to think about that. How much faith does it require for you to cross a sea while the waters on either side, raging, just a big enough path for the people to get through? Can you see that? That takes a lot of faith. Yeah, but they were doing things. They were obedient by means of saying, if God's holding that water up, I trust in him that I'm not going to die this day. But that was a situation of death, humanly speaking. You try it. Try to go somewhere where you have huge waves on either side of you, and you're going to keep on walking. See, that was an activity. That was a work. That was an obedience by faith. And that's what we have. Our calling after we believe in Christ is to live that kind of life. All right. So, and that's the same thing in James that we just read. The faith for our daily living is tested when we encounter trials. Now, they may not be the Red Sea opening up or a worldwide flood, but it'll probably feel that way at times. But we're to do the same thing. We're to trust in the Lord in the trials of life. That's the faith that James is talking about in the letter of James. It's a faith, again, that is involved in producing something. In other words, in our life, something's being produced. See, at salvation, all we were doing was believing in the production of the Lord, if I could put it that way. His perfect work on the cross. We just trusted in him. But in our daily lives now, by means of faith, faith is faith, but now, by means of faith, we're doing things that are producing things. And that's the difference. Here, faith is working. It's working toward a perfect result. It's an interesting thing. You see, the problem is that we think about faith and works for salvation, and we know they're separate, like the two sides of the ocean and the Red Sea. There's no room for works when it comes to salvation. It's faith, right? So then we have to just get with the program and say, now, here, when in our daily living, now they come together. Faith and works then come together in our life. That's what our life is all about. I mean, think about it. By faith, you operate in your spiritual gift. Right? If your spiritual gift is giving, it takes faith in order to give financially to other people. That's a work. If your gift is helps, it takes faith to take your time and your energy and devote it to the things of the Lord and the people of the Lord. And that's a work, and it takes faith. Same thing. It would go through any of the gifts. It's all the same thing. Encouragement, same thing. Any of the gifts, right? Administration, same thing. Service, same thing. Preaching, same thing. Being an evangelist, they're all works. I mean, seriously, if I said to you, I have faith that I'm a pastor, that I'm an elder, and then I don't do it. I go and I watch football games and I just do whatever I want, and I never actually get behind the pulpit and work on your behalf. Would that be satisfying to you? Would you say that there's a person who understands the gift of preaching? Of course not. Why? I could have great faith about it. I could say, I believe that I'm a pastor. But I never do it. You know? Right? You know, I mean, this is practical, real stuff here. This isn't, you know, we can get all into this highfalutin imaginary world, but that's not where the Lord wants us to be. That's not where Jesus was. He didn't say, hey, guess God, I'm here. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. And like hang around and just say, come over and talk to me sometime. No, he walked. He was homeless. He walked all the way around. He preached everywhere. And he healed people, didn't he? And he went to that cross. That took the most faith that anybody ever had on this human. I know he's God, but humanly speaking, because it was in his humanity that they nailed his humanity to that cross. So he had tremendous faith, but it was working. And that's the same thing we're called to do. So here, again, faith in the midst of our trials is a faith for our daily life. It is a practical, living faith. It produces something. The ability to hang in there. That's real. The ability to hang in there. That's our daily life. You know, and things happen because of that. Prayer is the same thing. We're going to see prayer in a minute. Prayer is an activity, is it not? Whatever that might be, gathering together on a Thursday night, putting a prayer list together, finding time in your day where you go and be with the Lord in a private way. It's a work. And so, and those that matters. You know, prayer's powerful. So we have to realize that that's the calling of our life after salvation. And so ultimately, by the way, when we do this, when we hang in there in faith, we will find again and again that we're delivered out of our trials. We will find again and again that there are things that we pray for that actually come about. And that's tremendous. I mean, it is really like the same kind of thing like the Red Sea parting, or the same kind of thing of Sarah at 99 years old giving birth to a baby. Not quite so dramatic usually in our lives, but every bit is satisfying when you see the Lord working in your life. Working, by the way. The Lord's still working in your life. All right. Let's check out the next one. James chapter 1, 5 to 8. Just go down to the next verse, actually. By the way, I do want to mention this, too, about James 1, 2 to 4, and that is that a person who hangs in there and trusts the Lord time and time again in the trials and difficulties of life, at the end of that life, we will be vindicated. Does that make sense? That the end of the life, the Lord will look and will look and say, you know what? The things that God promised came about. That when he told me that when I have faith and I endure, that I'll have more hope and that I'll be built as my character will be built. That happened. See, the faith that the Lord told me to have with his word and with my works at the end came out to a great result in this life. In that sense, you're vindicated. And by the way, God's vindicated in a funny kind of way. That what he said comes about, and therefore he's vindicated, and so are you. Tremendous. Now, it's not eternal salvation. It's in this life, demonstrating the thing. The church is to be the fullness of Christ in this world. How do you think that happens? Because we all think deep thoughts? No, because we're living and working and doing the things that the Lord has called us to do and being obedient. And then the fullness comes out of that. It's working, faith working together with our works. Fruitful, useful, alive. Now, the second time faith appears, it's here in James chapter 1. We're going to see it's in verse 6. But again, notice the context. What is around faith in this passage? James 1, 5 to 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, keep that somewhere, all right? We studied wisdom not so long ago. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, wisdom. But he must ask in faith. There it is. He must ask in faith. What is that? What we call asking God for prayer. Yeah. Ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. Context, prayer. Here's the deal, right? If you say, I believe in the God of all power who loves me, and I'm going to him, asking him for something, but at the same time I'm going around saying, I don't know, I don't think he can do it. That's a living contradiction. Right? If you were to go, think about in the human realm, all right? I talk about the uncle. Maybe I'll talk about the aunt now. You have an aunt, okay, loves you like crazy, has a lot of money, and you're in a jam financially. And you go to her, right? But you go to her doubting her. I don't think she's going to do it. And you even tell her that, because God knows everything. He hears what's going on in your heart. You go to her, auntie, I know you told me you're going to take care of me, but I don't think you are. Oh, by the way, can I have $5,000? Does that make any sense? No, of course not. That's all the Lord's talking about here. Yeah, I mean, people get carried away and they think that, oh, if I ever have a doubt again, I'm failing God. No, that's really not it. But when you're going to him, you're intentionally going to him in prayer to ask him for something, that is not the time for doubts. That's what this is saying. Anyway, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He will receive things from the Lord, but he shouldn't expect it because he went in doubt. It's like, didn't make any sense. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So here, the believer is asking in faith. The context is asking for wisdom. This is our prayer life after salvation. We don't have a prayer life before salvation. Why? Because we don't even know who to pray to. We only find out who to pray to after we're born again. We don't have the Spirit inside praying for us yet. And so that there's no prayer life. I hate to tell you that. I know a lot of people, you know. Now, it doesn't mean that unbelievers can't go to God. But prayer in this sense is the exclusive domain of the believer, the child of God. All right? So this is after salvation. And the context here is prayer. It's not salvation. We're not asking for eternal life. We're not asking to be righteous. We're not asking to God forgive my sins. What are we asking for? You forget so soon. But if anyone lacks, right, we're asking for wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to make right choices and take right actions in our daily lives. It's not a salvation issue at all. It's a daily life issue. Can you see that? We're asking for wisdom. Gee, I don't know what to do. Should I take this job or not? I'm going to the Lord. Well, Lord, I really don't know if you're going to help me. That's the doubting part. No, you go to the Lord and say, I know you love me. You're going to give me clarity on this. Give me wisdom to make this decision. Yeah, we're asking for wisdom, which is the ability to make right choices and take right actions in our daily lives. We need faith for our daily lives. We need faith in a God we cannot see. Think about it. To come through for us in the most important issues of our life. Issues of life and death. Issues of children. Issues of who I'm going to marry. Issue, what job I'm going to take, where I'm going to live, how do I handle this situation with a person that I just know getting through to. We trust in a God we cannot see to be the difference maker in all those situations. That's called faith, not for salvation, faith for our daily lives. That at the end of that, when we consistently exercise faith in those situations, rather than another approach, God's going to reward us for that. That's the judgment seat of Christ. To say, you know what? On the basis of faith, they took action in their lives. And they did works that were pleasing to the Father. And that's rewardable. That's a vindication of God and of ourselves after salvation. The ability to make right choices and take the right actions in our daily lives. So I hope already you're starting to see a pattern whenever we find faith appearing in the letter of James. Again, I don't want you to miss this. He addresses faith in the realm of practical daily living, not for redemption or eternal life. Let's go to the next passage that has faith discussed, mentioned, and that's James 2, 1 to 7. It's actually where we began in looking at the subject. James 2, 1 to 7. We're going to see, by the way, that James does not discuss redemption or eternal life at all in this letter. But we'll see that in a little while. James 2, 1 to 7. Again, look at the context. All right, you see the word faith, but then look. What's going on around this word faith? Okay, let's see. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Attitude of personal favoritism is not a salvation issue. It's a problem in your daily life. You see it? Daily life there. That's not salvation. Okay, let's keep going. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, oh, sit here in a good place. Is this salvation going on here? Daily living, right? We gather together on a regular basis here. And people come in, and we either do it what the Lord wants us to do or we don't. See, if we have faith, we realize that everybody who comes in here is somebody that needs to hear good news. And we're going to put aside our prejudices and our fears and our insecurities for that greater purpose. That takes faith. Because humanly speaking, this goes on every day in every building of this country, that this situation. Where there's one person that's got a lot to offer, there's another person that's got nothing to offer. Think about it as a job interview. Two people come in. The first guy has impeccable credentials, dressed to the nines, comes from a good family. And then there's another person that comes from the wrong side of the tracks and doesn't have that good an education. Do you really think that the two of them are going to be treated equally by the interviewer? Absolutely not. And you can think of any situation in life. But when it comes to the church, that ought not to be. Why? Because we believe in the Lord. And we believe he's going to come through for us, especially in our obedience to him. All right. So if you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and you say, oh, you sit here in a good place. And then you say to the poor man, you know, you stand. See, would you rather be sitting for this message or standing? Right? It's more comfortable to sit, right? Now, when I used to be a Catholic, I had experience with all those things. And kneeling, too, as a matter of fact. You'd kneel, you'd sit, you'd stand. You know, but it was interesting. When it was time for the guy for the pastor to give his homily, sit for that. I want you to be relaxed and concentrating for that, you know. Anyway, all right, never mind. Yeah. So you're saying, I'm going to treat these two differently on the basis of what my eyes can see. This one looks rich, this one looks poor. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Not a salvation issue at all. Daily living issue. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? These are issues of daily life. He's not talking about the Supreme Court of heaven. He's talking about courts on earth, right? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Now here in this passage, 1 to 7 of chapter 2, James mentions faith twice. The first time the issue, as we've seen, is partiality. That's part of our practical daily lives. And in verse 5, James is talking about the poor of this world. It's a this world issue. It's a living now issue. He's pointing out here, of course, that it's a big mistake to dishonor the poor. Why? Because God has chosen the poor to have a rich faith. There's that word again. As an heir of the kingdom. Rich faith is not something that you find when it comes for salvation. God is not looking at us and saying, well, this one has a rich faith. I'll let that one be born again and I'll declare that one righteous because their faith is rich. Now, your faith was poor. So that's not going to cut it. Does he do that for salvation? No, of course not. Faith is faith. Rich faith is not a faith for salvation, but I'll tell you what it is. It's a deep faith that tackles the trials of this life. That's what rich faith is. Faith for any circumstance. Faith to deal with lack. Faith to deal with the tough road. And here's, of course, the point. The basic point is that the poor man in this life has a tougher road to hoe when it comes to meeting practical everyday needs. Is that true or not true? Poor man, more difficult or less difficult to make ends meet. More difficult. More difficult or less difficult to put food on the table for his children. More difficult. Do you see, it requires more faith? Look, if you have $500,000 in the bank and you're thinking about lunch tomorrow, how much faith do you need to have to say, I'm going to eat tomorrow? None. However, if you're a poor man, you know, and there's no money in the bank and nothing in the refrigerator, and the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you because you're worth more to me than the grass of the field and the birds of the air, that takes faith. You see it? You got to have a rich faith to be a poor man. All right, that's all he's talking about. On the other hand, all of us, rich or poor, are in the same boat when it comes to faith in Christ for salvation. We're all poor, by the way, if you haven't figured that out yet. Right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. How can we have a rich faith when we're dead in our trespasses and sins? We cannot. All have sinned and fall short. We're all equal at the cross. And that's the faith for salvation. This is something else. Well, if we were strictly going in order of this book, the next place we would go is James 2:14 and read from 14 to 26, but we're not. Here's why. That's the passage that is really the issue about faith and work. So we're going to hold that aside for a little bit. We'll finish up the other ones. Only one more. And then come back. So the next one I want you to turn to now is James 5:14-15. James 5:14-15. Other than that chapter 2, 14 to 26 section where most of the references to faith are, and we're going to go back to that this morning, this is the last reference to faith in the letter of James. James 5, 14 to 15. Let's look at the context once again. James 5, 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, there's the word, will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, who is having faith here? Is it the sick person? No, it's the one praying for him, right? Well, what's the context? It's somebody who's very ill, sick. That's an issue of this life. He's sick and I want him to get better. I'm going to pray for him. Now, at this point in time, I guess I can't avoid some of the issues that are here because I know they crop up every time. So I'll just say a couple of things. That James wrote this letter. It's probably the earliest letter written, probably around AD 44. And if you read Acts about this part of time, there were all kinds of miracles being performed. So it wasn't uncommon at all to see a person miraculously healed at that period of time. Why? Because it was still the early days of the church, and the Lord was allowing miracles to be performed at the hands of apostles, and clearly here too, in order to get the message that, hey, God is at work, that the gospel is real, and you know all of that, and authenticate the messages, and all of that, all the reasons that the miracles would be now. Here's the other thing. At the beginning of this letter, we know that it's addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel in exile. It's addressed to Jewish people. Jewish Christians, yes. The reason that that's significant, though, is that in the Jewish community, Jews ask for signs. Therefore, the Lord gave them signs. He would put a Christian community in the midst of the wider Jewish community, and they would be able to have miraculous signs to make every opportunity to the other Jews in that locale to believe in Jesus Christ. At the beginning, all right, not all the way through church history, but at the very beginning, these gifts were given. And so when we read things like that, if you prayed at that point in time, the person would be restored. By the way, that still goes on. But just not in a miraculous way necessarily. Although some of the things I hear are miraculous. All right. So that shouldn't really surprise us. All right. And by the way, and I don't want to get into the whole sins being forgiven thing, but the fact of the matter is that when you look at the early days of the church, and you can read it in the book of Acts, you know, there was something involved with an activity, like water baptism, for example. You know, John the Baptist, when he did water baptism, he said, you know, repent, and this is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to think about that for a second. So in other words, at that period of time, there were certain actions that the Lord asked the people to perform that led to the forgiveness of sins. But that was just at the very beginning when Paul hadn't taught, in other words, yet. He hadn't taught redemption in the book of Romans or in the book of Ephesians or the book of Colossians. And so in the early days, they were still using signs to get the point across that God's forgiven all your sins. All right. Well, that's enough of that, because that's really not why we were here. What's the context for faith in this passage? Again, the context is prayer. The elders of the church are offering a prayer in faith. You see, that is, in fact, faith working with works. And it's for a situation of daily living. A brother or a sister is very ill, and I want them to get better, and I'm going to pray to the Lord. You see, that's not a salvation. Faith here is not a salvation issue, although there's some things discussed that might make you think it. But when you think about who has the faith, it's a believer who is praying on behalf of a sick brother or sister. That's a daily living thing. Don't you do that? Every time we gather together on Thursday, we're praying for people. Now, sometimes we do pray for salvation. But most of the time, we're praying for, like, this one is sick, this one is injured, this one needs a job, and so forth. Prayer is a daily living thing. And we need faith in order to be effective in prayer, because it's a contradiction not to have faith when you're praying. All right. Now we will go to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Again, this is a passage that has 14 out of the 19 references to faith in the letter of James. 14 of them occur in this section. James 2, 14 to 26. We're going to discuss this some more, but right now all I want us to do is observe the context. Say, when faith is brought up, what's the context? Okay, let's do that. James 2, 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? There's some theological issues there, and we'll deal with them down the road. Let's look at the context. What did he say that when he said, what use is it, usefulness of faith, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? What's the context in which he said that? The next verse. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, stop right there. Is that a salvation issue? No. God didn't say, if you find somebody who's without clothing and in need of daily food, and you give it to them, you're saved. Is that the gospel? No. Gospel is believing in the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. So this faith, whatever it is not an issue for salvation. I know that word saved is there. We'll get to that. I'm talking about the context. All right. The context is a brother or a sister who is without clothing and in daily need of daily food, rather. And one of you says to them, go in peace. Be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? How useful is that faith? Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. In other words, it takes more faith, does it not, to give somebody what is necessary for their body than it does to say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. It takes no faith at all to say that. Right? Am I the only one who sees that? No. You can say that all day long. But it's when you actually do something that requires faith. When you actually go, like the Good Samaritan. Right? The holy priest and the holy Levite walking down the road. And they're probably thinking to themselves, man, I am so holy. Just walking by this person, I know the aura of my greatness will just spill into their lives. And they'll be much better off for the fact that I walked by them and ignored them. No, Samaritan comes by. Samaritan stops. By the way, this is a dangerous road. We know that because the guy that they're trying to help was just beaten up by somebody. I mean, picture it. You're walking down, you're in a city street in Fort Lauderdale, 1 o'clock in the morning. And then while you're walking down there, you see somebody who was just beat up badly. What's your first thought? I'm getting out of here. I don't want to be like that one. Somebody's around that's doing that. I don't want to be here. So it took a lot of faith for the Samaritan to not... Now, he had somewhere to go. You know, maybe he had a family member he had to meet. Maybe he had a job interview. Who knows? But he took the risk and he helped this person in a dangerous situation when he had other things, I'm sure, that he could have done and he had a reason for being on that road and he gave of his finances to do it. What took more faith? To be a holy man that walked by him or to be somebody who stopped, took the risk... Danger, help. Of course it's the... You know, of course it's the... But see, we sometimes forget about that in our own lives. The real, kind of the basic common sense thing about what takes more faith, right? No, helping the brother or sister in need takes more faith. But the context is not salvation. It's daily living. And how the Lord is calling for our faith to be working with works. And that's what he's looking for. So, in that context... The believer says something that sounds good, but does nothing to help his brother or sister. James, in that context, asks about that faith, what use is that? You see it? What use is that? You say you have faith, but, you know, like Jesus, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do. What use is that? You say you have faith, but you don't actually help the person in need. And, of course, the answer to that question is no use at all. Can you see that? That faith was not put to a good use that day. Not at all. Everything in this passage that surrounds the discussion of faith and works, saving, faith that is dead, Everything has to do with practical daily living. What believers say, what they do, and the needs of others. All right. What believers say, believers now. What believers do, and the needs of others. That's the context. Let's keep going. All right. Let's get as much of this as we can today. James 2, 18 to 26. Just keep moving. The next, very next verse, we'll all read it together here. Well, I'll read it, and you'll all hear it. But you can read along, too. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Not a salvation issue, but sure is practical, right? You know, I mean, I have a lot of experience with this, you know. Somebody comes in. Somebody comes into the congregation, and right away they're spouting off how great their faith is, and they've done all this, and they've done all that, you know. But the whole time they're there, all they're focused on is what they can get, what their needs are. You never even see them, like, think about anybody else in the congregation. So I think it's that kind of a person, we'd be well put to say, show me your faith without the works. Because look around you at the people who have been helping you. Not just, I have faith, but helping you. That's the demonstration of faith. Not what you say, but what you do. All right. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. By the way, the Muslims also believe that God is one. Let me throw that in there. All right. That's not a faith issue for salvation, my point is. That God is one is not an issue for salvation. What's the issue? I'll just keep saying it. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the issue. Not that God is one. You see it? Yeah. Does it take more faith to believe that God is one? There's a God somewhere. Or does it take more faith to say a man who lived over 2,000 years ago and died on a Roman cross is God's son? And he was raised from the dead, and that death on that cross took care of all my sins. What takes more faith? Not that we're weighing faith, but to say God is one doesn't really. But to say that Jesus Christ is the one and only path to God takes faith. All right. So, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow believer, that faith without works in our daily lives is useless? And that's true. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? I know we shudder when we hear that word, justification by work. We'll see what that really means. Notice when, not in chapter 15 of Genesis, where Abraham believed in the Lord and it was already reckoned to him as righteousness. That's salvation. But at the end of his life, a life where his faith was tested. And sometimes it was tested in thumbs up and other times no. But at the end of it all, you see it, then he was able to do amazing thing through faith, which was to be willing to offer his son up, Isaac, on the altar. That's the context, right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when? When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. That's not the gospel. Is the gospel, offer your child up as a human sacrifice and you will be saved? Is that the gospel? Of course not. No, the context has nothing to do with eternal salvation or redemption. It has to do with trusting the Lord in a situation of death to deliver you from it, based on his promises. You see, that faith, daily living, trusting in the Lord in the most dire situations in life, my son is on an altar and I'm about to be asked to stab him because of somebody that told me to, that I believe in, that I trust with the life of my son. That faith, you see, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. See, faith for salvation is not a perfect, you know, it doesn't perfect it. It's not, but faith for daily living is perfected. As you do it, trust me, you get better at it. It's perfected. You trust more and more, in other words, in the Lord, in more and more areas of your life. That's faith that's perfected, you know, faith that you use over and over again. And you're delivered, and you trust in the Lord more and more and more. And that's Abraham. I mean, at one point, he just had to trust that he could go to Egypt, and his wife wouldn't be molested. I had to put it that way. and that he wouldn't be killed. All right, there's a lot of faith in that. But it pales in comparison to putting your only son, miraculously born, on an altar as a burnt offering. It was perfected. All right. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." It was fulfilled. It was brought to pass in his life. In his life now. Well, not now, but when he was living. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, but when? When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. That's works, all right? But what was going on there? We'll see in a moment. I'll just tell you because we're running out of time. Well, in this situation, Rahab and her family were facing death because, you see, Rahab was in the city and the walls came tumbling down. Thank you, Jericho. See, when I rush ahead, sometimes I miss stuff. All right, but yeah, she was in Jericho at the time that the Jewish army, the Israeli army, was approaching Jericho to totally destroy it. That's a situation of death. That's not a salvation issue. That's, I want to get out of this alive issue. But she, unlike the other people in that city, already believed in the Lord of the Israelites. Already. And now that faith was tested in a situation of death. Okay, and not a salvation issue, but a life issue, practical life issue. Rahab the harlot was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. That required faith. That required faith in people. Not in people, but that the people would be following through because they were the Lord's people. It's actually faith in the Lord. But just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Useless, by the way. Useless. Now, we're not ready to consider the direct statements here about faith and works, believing, justification by works, not yet. Remember, today we're just looking at the context. We're looking at the things that surround the statements of faith. And here, there are many verses that speak directly of faith, but we only have two things that provide the context. But they're very significant. And they're not things, they're two people, as we've already seen. They are Abraham and Rahab the prophet, the harlot. Abraham and Rahab the harlot. That is the complete context for chapter 2, 14 to 26. Think about that. What about Abraham? Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar. That's the context for faith and works in this section. Right? Abraham being called the friend of God. What about Rahab? Rahab receiving the messengers and sending them out by another way. That's not the gospel. Receive messengers and send them out in secret and you will be saved. Is that the gospel? No. I know, you guys are ready. I know, it's almost time to close. No, of course not. It's a life issue. It's a trust the Lord that if you do that, he's faithful. And what he promised, he will deliver. You see, that's the issue of faith in the letter of James. Daily living, situation of death, impossible situation, trusting in the Lord for that. That's faith working through works because it will call upon you to take action on the basis of that faith. That's what Abraham did. We'll see this next time. We'll see all the actions he took on the way to that mountain where he was going to sacrifice his son. We'll see that right here we already see that Rahab took action on the basis of that faith. And therefore, faith was working through works, not for salvation, but to bring about a good result in this life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for bringing us today to a new understanding, I think, in many cases of what's going on here in James chapter 2. But more importantly, Father, have this touch our hearts so that we can kind of see clearly what you've called us to live in now that we're saved. And that it really is a life of faith working through works, working together with works. And that's how we're perfected in your eyes. And we would ask, Father, that we would take this message to heart and that we would allow the Spirit to guide and direct us into what it is that you've called us to do in these days that we have before we come home to be with you. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Again, a reminder one more time that our Thanksgiving service is on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. We will be getting together this week with the young Christians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, and if we have enough people, we're going to be putting some grace bags together. We need them, by the way. Kids, if at all possible, please join us tomorrow night. All right, let's close in prayer again. Heavenly Father, we just know from your word that the good news that is the basis for people to be saved is the fact that your Son, God the Son, was born of a virgin, and then he went to the cross and died for our sins, and that he was buried. Then everyone knew he had died, and then we know that our sins went into that grave with him. And then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And that was a sign to the world, to everybody, that eternal life is real. Resurrection life is real. And that by simply believing in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we're saved. We have eternal life, and you look upon us as righteous in your eyes. Again today, Father, we just want to thank you for that good news. Thank you for the grace and simplicity of believing, of faith. Thank you for the amazing things you do the moment we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would ask, Father, too, today that we would reflect upon the gratitude, the things that you have done for us. Most importantly, the things in your word, the things that you've given to us as your children, and also the things for practical daily living that you've blessed us with. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. In thanksgiving, we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day. We'll be getting together Wednesday evening at 6:30.